Today we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 through 11 as we continue our series through the book of 1 Peter about being hopeful exiles, living in a place that's not our home and still having hope in Jesus. So our big picture today, in light of eternity, people who follow Jesus are called to just normal Christianity. We want you to see that it's not extreme what Peter's calling us to. It's just normal. Normal Christianity. So if you're doing these things, you're a normal Christian. If you're not doing them, you're a nominal Christian. Just a Christian in name only. You're not really one. So Peter says today, normal Christians do these three things. They live soberly, they love earnestly, and they serve joyfully. It's the call here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. If you're able, would you stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's word? This is the word of the Lord from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you'd correct where we need correction, that you'd encourage where we need encouragement, that you'd help us to be followers of you who live a normal Christian life, that we would live in light of eternity, that we would be alert, we'd be sober-minded, that we would love well, that we would cover other sins, that we would serve well, and that we would be hospitable. We ask that you would teach us now through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I might not look it, but once upon a time, I was in the Army. And when I was in the Army, I got to go to some schools. One of the schools that I went to was the Army's Reconnaissance Course. And this school is not one of the popular ones. You might not have heard of it. And so a lot of times you can't really prepare for that type of school, right? Some schools, you know a lot about it. You can Google it. You can ask your friends. This one, anyone I asked didn't really know about it. So I show up, I sign in. They say PT in the morning on the next day. Show up and be ready to go. So we show up for PT. We get information and we do our normal working out. We go on a run. Everyone's new there. Nobody really knows what's expected of them. We're just doing the Army thing, right? We're running around post. Everyone's trying to look good, but nobody's really doing anything extraordinary, right? They're just doing the standard. We can't really know what to do. We didn't really study, but we showed up, and we know how to do PT, right? So we're running along. We're working out. You know, we stop at some point. We do some exercises. We run some more, stop, do some exercises. And then we get back to the schoolhouse. And when we get back to the schoolhouse, we're expecting to be dismissed, to be able to go home, clean up real quick, you know, eat some breakfast, and then come back for our real learning, right, where school starts. But instead of getting released to get cleaned up, we get told to sit down in the classroom to file in, and they start passing out a test. Okay, that's a little different. We weren't quite ready for that, right? The test, how many stop signs did we run past? How many train tracks did we cross over? How far into the run did you pass the post office? Draw a map of the course we took. Okay, we weren't ready. We had no clue. We showed up to school and our heads weren't in it. We weren't ready. We weren't alert. We just were doing PT, right? We had no clue what was going on. We thought we were just starting our day like normal. But we were actually supposed to be ready already. We were in this course on reconnaissance, and yet we were not acting like we knew what we were doing. We weren't acting like reconnaissance soldiers. Everyone failed that test. Nobody passed it. We had an end in mind, right? Our end in mind was get through PT to get through the classroom, right? We were focused on what was right in front of us. But if we would have had a bigger end in mind, we could have been thinking clearly. We should have been, right? We wouldn't have been distracted by PT. Instead, what they wanted us to know, we would have known it. Well, what we learned quickly was what they wanted us to know was on day one, we act like normal reconnaissance soldiers. We're ready all the time. They weren't asking us, though, to be extraordinary, right? It wasn't crazy to think in a reconnaissance course, you should look around you and know what's around you. You should be paying some attention. It wasn't extraordinary, but they were saying, you can't just be nominal, right? You can't just say you're a reconnaissance guy and then not do the normal things that you're supposed to do. The instructors would obviously teach us the intricate details. They teach us how to do the job well, but they were setting the standard on day one. This is what normal looks like. Be ready for normal, right? And that's what the author is going to do in our text today. It's what he's been doing, right? Showing us in 1 Peter what normal looks like. From the start, if you're going to be hopeful exiles, if you're going to be faithful exiles in a world that's not your home, if you're going to be following Jesus like we talked about, follow the way of Jesus last week, this is what it looks like. Here is what it is. If you've been with us throughout 1 Peter, you've noticed probably a pattern, right? A back and forth of Christ follower, Jesus suffered, so expect suffering. Christ follower, Jesus is holy, so be holy like Jesus is holy. He doesn't say to do anything crazy or extra. He says, you're complete in Christ. Now live like it. Live like Christians. And then he says, here's how. And today, as he's saying it, again, he's not saying, be the best, be extraordinary, go above and beyond. He's saying, this is the standard right here. This is what normal Christians live like. You can't just take the name Christian and not live like this. So in this section, Peter puts it this way. He says, normal Christians live soberly, love earnestly, and serve joyfully. We see living soberly in verse 7, loving earnestly in 8 and 9, and serving joyfully in 10 and 11. So let's read that first verse again. What does it look like for normal Christians to live soberly? He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Remember the context from last week. Christ came, he suffered, you're going to suffer. You're not of this world, though. So flee from sin, run away, live a different life, right? This world is no longer your home, so let your light shine here in light of eternity so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, right? So again, verse 7, Peter puts this idea in context. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus came, he suffered, he took your place. He's coming back for his people. And because of that, you should live differently. Because of that, your life is just a vapor, right? It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Last week, we talked about what to expect, how to live in accord with outsiders, right? The way we should live so that others can see Jesus. And this week, he starts to show us if the end is at the front of our brain, if we're thinking clearly, if we're acting like normal Christians, this is how you should live with insiders, within the body, how we live in unity together with other Christians. And the first way he says it is how we go about our normal life. Or maybe a better way to say it is who we go to about our normal life, right? What do you do with the bigger view in mind, in light of eternity, when you set your mind on things that are above where Christ is seated? What does your day-to-day life look like when trouble comes, when hard things come? Where do you go? Do you flee? Do you run? Are you fearful? Or do you freely come to Jesus? When trouble comes, do you panic? Or do you come to Jesus in prayer, right? Do you freak out when things get hard? Or do you run to Jesus? Do you have a sober mind about you that's thinking about the future, thinking about eternity, thinking about what's to come? Peter says, in light of eternity, what do? We stay sober-minded. What's the opposite of sober? It's impaired. You're out of your mind. You're out of control. He says, have self-control. Keep your wits about you. Be on guard. Why? For the sake of your prayers? So you can be more like Jesus, right? When trouble comes, you pray. You commune with the Father. You reset your perspective because this world is not your home. And for the sake of your prayers will be more effective if they're accurate about what's really happening, what's really important. You can be more knowledgeable, more effective, more efficient in your prayers. You could pray for others well, right? There's another army school that I got to go to, and this school had a way of constantly reminding you what the main point was, what the end goal was. You always remembered because every time your left foot hit the ground, aerosol, right? Every single time your left foot hit the ground, you were reminded, what's the end in mind? What's the end goal? To be aerosol, right? To be qualified in slingload operations, to rappel out of helicopters, to go in the front line, to aerosol, right? That's what we were reminded of all the time. The end goal, every single time. But just saying it didn't actually mean you lived like it, right? You could say aerosol all day long, but if you didn't actually climb the obstacle course, if you were too afraid of heights, or if you didn't actually ruck fast enough and you got disqualified, if you didn't actually study and know how to do sling load operations, you were done, right? If you weren't focused on the task at hand, if you didn't keep your head on a swivel, stay alert, weren't ready, or the aerosol way, right? Touch what you look at, look what you touch. It had consequences, right? Obviously, one of them was you could fail the course, but it had bigger life and death, real world consequences, right? If you got to do sling loading, sling load equipment is dangerous, right? Putting something that big under a helicopter, if you don't do it right and it falls and breaks, you could hurt somebody. You could end somebody's life, right? Rappelling out of a helicopter is dangerous. When you're in battle, when you're deployed, you have to keep your head on a swivel or else it could mean the end of your life or your guy's life. But you guys know that, right? You've lived that, a lot of you. Some of you still live that. So my question is, why can't we remember that when it comes to eternity? When it comes to bigger, actually more important things, right? We remember it in the small things. We remember it in the day-to-day life. We get our head wrapped around this world, and we forget to be vigilant, to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled and ready for battle in light of eternity, right? We're too busy panicking. We're too busy being fearful. We're too busy worrying about the things of this world. We're doing the equivalent of aerosol in our everyday life when we should be saying what? Eternity, eternity, eternity. Our minds set in the wrong place, right? Instead of the constant drumbeat of social media, of the news, of politics, of the most recent conspiracy theory, right? We need to pause and say, what does this look like in light of eternity? God feeds the birds of the air. How much more does he care for you? Stop panicking, take it to the Lord, and rest your mind on the things that are above. Eternity, eternity, eternal, eternity. Peter says, this is what being a normal Christian looks like. It's what normal Christians are supposed to do. Live soberly, but why? In light of eternity, of what Christ did, right? It's the standard. We're not of this world. We're of a different world, right? But we act like it, right? We're just travelers passing through in this world. We're deployed here, right? We have a mission here. And yet, if we're serving two masters, we can't really do that mission right, right? We can't do it if we're more concerned about the things of the world than we are of Christ's kingdom. It's for the sake of our prayers, is for the sake of eternity. It's what normal Christians do. Normal Christians keep their wits about them, they're self-controlled, and they're sober-minded so they can do what? In the next verse, so they can love, right? So they can pray well, and so they can love well. So in the next section, he talks about two ways of the three that he shows here that you can love. The first two are looking over sins and being hospitable. Let's look at them in verse 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So in view of eternity, because of Christ, Christians are called to love each other. Why? The text says because love covers a multitude of sins. And if we look at where that comes from, that saying is from Proverbs 10, where it says, hatred stirs up anger. It stirs up division, but love covers a multitude of sins. So what are we called to? Living together in unity by doing what? Loving each other. But how does it do it? Why does it do it? Because love is what? It's patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Love is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, right? Love always protects. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It keeps no record of wrong. Eternity, right? Setting our mind on things above. C.S. Lewis, in The Weight of Glory, puts it this way. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And he continues, it's hard. It's perhaps not so hard to forgive a single great injustice or great injury, but to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son, how can we do it? He says, only, I think, by remembering where we stand, by meaning our words when we say in our prayers each night, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. He says, we're offered forgiveness on no other terms, and to refuse it is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. There's no hint of exception, and God means what he says. Again, C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. Does that mean that we let people walk all over us? No, right? We've been given laws, we've been given rules on what to do when people are sinning, when people sin against us, right? Does it mean that people can get away with anything and we'll just let it be because we're Christians? Of course not, right? Love does not delight in evil. It delights in revealing the truth, right? It's clear here that there has to be some balance, right? Some left and some right. So we're not nagging, we're overlooking small offenses, but also we're calling out truth and we're calling out evil where it exists, right? We call out sin, we don't delight in evil, but we do overlook minor offenses. We live together in unity. It's what we're called to for the sake of eternity, right? Because of what Christ has done. Remember the first half of the chapter. For the sake of the gospel, as witnesses to Christ in our lives, what does John say outsiders will know? How they'll know we're Christians? By our love, right? Our love for each other. So if you need a place to practice, one of the places that my wife gets lots of chances to practice is at home, right? In the family. It's a place to practice loving well. Why? Our family knows us best. They know our flaws. They know our weaknesses. My wife knows my weaknesses, and she loves me well. It's where I let my guard down. It's a training ground for practicing love, partially because Jesus has adopted us into his family, right? We're part of a bigger family, a family that knows us well, that we sometimes let our guard around, and you can love people by overlooking minor offenses, right? Being part of this family requires it because Christ loved us first. Again, eternity. In light of that, we love. And Peter continues on in verse 9 to show another way we can love, right? Another way that love is manifest. First, by overlooking sins, and then now, by showing hospitality, a way of serving, right? A love of service. And it has to be done without grumbling or complaining, or it's worthless, right? And in our modern society, sometimes we look at hospitality and we go, well, this was kind of different, right? Back then, they didn't have hotels for traveling missionaries. Churches had to meet in homes. Like, they were doing it. He's just giving them a little encouragement to do it without grumbling, without complaining, right? There were people in need. It was easy to help the need, but maybe they grumbled, and so he's fixing it, right? But this doesn't excuse us in our individualistic culture to say, I don't have to do hospitality, right? It still is requiring us. Open your home. Share your resources. If anybody has need, help them. And do it how? Without grumbling, without complaining, even complaining to yourself, right? But hospitality can also be more than opening your home, more than a meal. It can be welcoming outsiders into your group, into your relationships, into your gatherings, welcoming outsiders by letting them know what's really going on in your lives. Sometimes it's welcoming children well, right? It could be letting children sit in line, letting them blow your trumpet over and over and over after a service, right? This man was done. I am certain of it. I was there. He had done a whole service. It was hot outside, and he let all the kids come, and he joyfully allowed them to just play his trumpet, right? He showed them hospitality. He'd probably be anywhere else besides there in that moment. But what did he do? He said, eternity, eternity, eternity. How do I show hospitality well? How do I love well? How do I be a normal Christian knowing that Jesus welcomed me first, right? If he welcomed me first, I can welcome the outsider. I can welcome the insider, right? He says, Peter says, love well, overlook sins, be hospitable. And then he finally says, here's another way to love. You can love by serving and by doing that joyfully. So here's what he says again, verse 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, without grumbling, without complaining, joyfully, in light of eternity, because Christ has served you, you can serve others, right? He welcomed you into his family. Now serve one another. Use your gifts to build up the body, to minister to the family. He uses the word steward. He says, be a good steward. What's a steward? Somebody who's been given authority by the household manager. You've been given a gift to use with authority by the household manager. It's not if you received a gift, right? He says, as you've received a gift. There's other places in Scripture where the gifts are listed out. They're overlapping. There's different ones. This, in Peter, he gives just a summary saying, it doesn't matter what gift you've been given. You've all been given a gift. Use it, and use it well for the building up of the body. Not if you have, as you have received it. And how have you received it? Freely. He's given it to you freely, so use it freely. Don't hold on to it tightly. Use it to serve the body, just as he gave freely and openly to you, right? So Peter doesn't give that exhausted list. He says it's not necessary. He says, here's two categories of serving, and whatever your gift is, use it well. He says, if your category is teaching, if you teach in our nursery, if you teach in our elementary, if you teach in youth group, if you're a small group leader, if you disciple one-on-one, if you've been given the gift of teaching, he says, do it well. Speak the words of God. And he says, if your gift is a gift of service, if you can serve somewhere, if you're doing something to build up the body, serve as if you're serving unto the Lord, right? Serve well. And why? In light of eternity, 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 right? Over and over. You're a servant, and you do that with the excellence to God's glory as one body, right? One body, many parts. We all have a job to do. We all have a gift. It's a body that works together if everyone's working together. It's a family that works together if everyone's working together, right? The body doesn't work to its full capacity without everyone using the gift that God's given them to God's glory. I've been coaching baseball, and as I've been coaching baseball this last, what feels like an eternity, honestly, I've been coaching T-ball, and I've been coaching real baseball, right? And as I coach T-ball, it's a little more tough sometimes, right? So this is T-ball, and I've got a player looking literally the opposite direction with his hat over his face while the batter is swinging, right? So sometimes we get people coming out on the field, right? Sometimes we have kids who are coming out on the field kicking and dragging, basically, right? We don't actually physically drag them, but they'll come, but they're going to cry the whole time. Sometimes we have kids that come out, and all they do is sit down in the grass and pick flowers. Sometimes I've had kids just refuse to get off the bench, right? They won't even get into the game. I had a player in my most recent game who just decided he was going to walk off the field. It was in real baseball, 8U, guys actually playing, kids are actually about to pitch, and the umpire's like, time, and I look over and I've got this kid walking from the outfield to the infield, walking to the dugout, walks into the dugout, walks out of the dugout, out in the stands, and talks to his mom. Middle of the game, right? He was on the field, he got off the field in the middle of an at-bat. But yeah, we need people who are on the field, not on the bench, right, in baseball. Dave said last week how thrilled he was with everyone's response to impact. And we thank God how many of you are stepping up to help bring the gospel to our community. Like John said, in a couple weeks, that's happening, and we're excited. We have tons of volunteers helping with that. This event wouldn't happen without you, right? And likewise, we thank God for those of you who have been joyfully serving and using your gifts to build up the body here week in and week out, to serve one another, to be hospitable, to serve in our elementary, in our nursery, to show them Jesus, to help them see what it looks like to love well and to serve well. But I'm going to be frank with you guys for a minute. Are you ready? There are places where this body is hurting, where this family isn't able to function to its full capacity because some of you aren't using your gifts. Where we need your help, where you need to use your gifts that God's given you to help glorify him, some of you are sitting on the bench. We need you off the bench. We need you on the field. We need you using the gifts that God's given you, but not for us, for the glory of God, to share the gospel in light of eternity, 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 right? It's not a guilt trip that I'm trying to give you. I'm just acknowledging the facts. We need people to use their gifts. It's what Peter says here. It's what God's telling us. You've been given a gift. Use your gift to serve God, to glorify him in the supply and in the strength that he's given to you, right? Get off the bench and get on the field. He wouldn't have to tell us to stay alert if we were naturally inclined towards staying alert, right? He wouldn't have to tell us to be self-controlled if we were naturally bent towards it. He wouldn't remind us to love by covering sins. He wouldn't remind us to love by serving. He wouldn't remind us to love by being hospitable if that was our natural inclination. He wouldn't tell us to use our gifts with excellence if we were already, right? So again, in light of eternity, people who follow Jesus are called to normal Christianity. It's not extraordinary what he's asking here. It's not the best of the best, the crazy best Christian who's here every moment the doors are open. This is normal Christianity, to live soberly, to be alert, to love earnestly, and to serve joyfully. Back to that reconnaissance course that I was at, right? The very first failure, it didn't end us, okay? We learned what normal looked like, and it lit a fire underneath us. It let us know what the standard was, right? What normal looked like, so we could keep moving in that direction of being normal reconnaissance soldiers, right? And so, weeks later, when they put us in a van and they put a blindfold over our head and they started driving, we knew what to do. We turned it on, right? We were alert. We were sober-minded. We were self-controlled. We started driving the tracks and, oh, okay, left turn. Got it. We started driving in the van and we felt, oh, was that a train track we just went over? We're driving and we're wondering, how fast are we? And we hear the passenger say, hey, slow down, it's a school zone. We got how fast we're going. We're driving in the van, and there's a little dip, and straight, and then back up. Okay, maybe a low water crossing, right? We were alert. We were ready. We knew what normal looked like. So when we got out of the van, and they said, here's a map, here's the test, show us where you're at on this map, we could do it. We weren't ashamed when the judgment came, when the end was there. We didn't have to be, because we were acting like normal reconnaissance soldiers. And so, likewise, because of Jesus, you don't have to be ashamed. Whether you're a new Christian, whether you're an old Christian, you can live in light of eternity. You can act like you know your life is a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, and you can live a normal Christian life. Remember, you don't have to be the best. Jesus did that already. But you can't just be nominal. You can't just take the name and not do it. You have to live soberly, love earnestly, and serve joyfully. Why? Eternity. 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 Let's pray. Father, help us where we're weak. Help us to run to you to be sober-minded, to be alert, to be ready, and to run to you in prayer. Help our prayers to be effective, to be like the righteous man whose prayers avail much. Help us to love well by serving, by being hospitable, by looking over minor offenses. Help us to love each other well because you loved us first. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.